We have been studying in our ongoing studies of James 1 the concept of the implanted word. Implanted in the sense that we learn doctrine as we move through our studies. We move it over to the cardia and retain it there for application. We are in a process of learning the Word of God. It takes all of our lives and we don't get it done. But nevertheless, we're to plug away and keep at it until we do the best we can before the Lord calls us home. Jesus Christ is the Word. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And so as we pause from time to time to reflect back upon the cross, we recognize that it was the Word that was nailed there. Jesus Christ is the Word, and Jesus Christ is the Savior. We learn about Him because He's not here for us to go visit. We can't see Him in electronic media, but we know Him, understand Him, learn about Him by the Word. So since He is the Word, and the mandate in Scripture is that we implant the Word in our souls, in essence, we're requiring of ourselves the duty of learning who and what He is. He is the one that went to the cross. The Word was nailed there. He was in all ways perfect. And in that perfection, He was qualified to be our substitute. And as He hung there, the Word was brought down to a human level in the sense that He was being challenged with the sins of the entire universe. The sins of the human race. The ones that condemn us at birth because of Adam's original sin imputed to our sin nature. And therefore something had to be done in our favor. We were incapable of doing any things that would resolve the issue on our own. And so there had to be a substitutionary sacrifice. And there was only one qualification for that. It had to be Homo sapiens, had to be an individual, but that individual had to be perfect. And in His perfection, Jesus Christ, second person of the Trinity, the Word among us, was nailed to the cross. And so He is the living example of the implanted Word. We are doing God's business when we learn the Word of God, when we study it, retain it, and then apply it. The issue that James is driving home is that there is a system by which we can get academic understanding of the Word of God. That academic understanding is simply a way by which the Holy Spirit instructs us about the reality of a given area of Scripture. And if we believe that, then it moves over to the cardia and is retained there permanently for our access and utilization. And so as we go through this, grinding out, studying the Word of God day after day, year after year, we're absorbing within our souls the living Word. This is how we magnify God and how we magnify Christ. And the Holy Spirit is the one that makes all of this possible, a process by which we can acquire this information. And so we come to the cross where the Word was nailed there on our behalf. And therefore, we're going to receive two elements this morning, the first of which is bread. And it is going to speak of the purity of Christ, the fact that He is true humanity but without sin. So there's no leaven in the bread. Leaven speaks of some type of pollution, something that causes us to be impure. And that impurity is the sin nature and the sins that result from it. And so as we eat the bread, what we are actually saluting is the perfection of Christ's true humanity. Then we'll receive the cup. That will be emblematic of the sins of the human race being poured out upon Him and then judged. This occurred on the cross, and when all had been done, every sin had been judged, His proclamation from the cross was, "It is finished." And if it was finished for Him, doing His duty for us, that means all we have to do is use our free will to accept that sacrifice, to believe that it is true, that our sin is no longer an issue, and therefore our faith alone in Christ alone gives us eternal life. And so as we sit here this morning, we're benefiting yet again this month of what Christ has done for us. because we've believed, we have the capability under the power of the Spirit to appropriate within our souls the Word. And therefore, the Word becomes the issue. Jesus Christ is the one that made it possible. The Holy Spirit is the one that makes it understandable. And so as we receive these elements this morning, you will be reminded of these things. It is, therefore, necessary for us to enter into this ritual under the filling of the Holy Spirit. This is made possible by confession alone to God alone. At the same time, we orient our thinking to concentration upon the Bible studies that are to follow. So with these things in mind, we'll pause for silent prayer, rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, as we come to the Eucharist table this morning, we come here understanding that Jesus Christ is our Savior. As we receive this bread, it is our prayer that the Holy Spirit will bring to our remembrance those doctrines pertaining to the person of our Lord. And we lift our prayer in His name. Amen. We will retain the bread until all have been served. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace has been laid upon Him, and by His wounds we are now healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one of us to our own way, and God the Father has laid on God the Son the iniquity of us all. On the evening on which He was betrayed, our Lord took the bread, and after having given thanks, He said, "This is my body, which is a substitute for you. Take, eat, do this in remembrance of me." And now, Father, we turn our attention to the cup. It is our prayer that the Holy Spirit would bring to our remembrance those doctrines pertaining to the work of our Lord. We lift our prayer in His name. Amen. We retain the cup until all have been served. One will hardly die for a righteous man. For a good man, one might even dare to die. But God demonstrated His love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died as a substitute for us. Much more then, having now been justified by His sacrifice, we shall be delivered from wrath through Him. After the same manner also He took the cup, and after He had supped, He said, "This cup is the New Testament of My substitutionary sacrifice. As long as you drink of it, do so in remembrance of Me. For as often as you eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you do honor our Lord's sacrifice until He comes." We'll stand and sing hymn number 118, lyrics on the board, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross." Shall we stand? "These things I recall to mind, therefore have I hope. It is because of Your compassions that we fail not. It is because of Your mercies we're not consumed. And our grace contract is renewed by You each morning, and great is Thy faithfulness. And Father, each day of our lives we are reminded that You provide for us our every need, these for both life and godliness. And we now pause to commemorate this grace through giving, and we lift our prayer of gratitude in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen. Eye has not seen, nor has ear heard, neither has there entered into the minds of men the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. For He who spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him freely give us all things? He's done exceedingly abundantly beyond all we could ever ask or think, for we have the mind of Christ. And in the mind of Christ, we're in James, and we're somewhere between verses 19 and 23. The reason I say that's a section that we're studying, and it's in that section that we're learning about things having to do with the implanted Word. Where we are in our study is James 1:21, and right in the middle of all of this, it reads this way so far. "Therefore, put away from yourself mental attitudes, sins that pollute the soul, and all the excesses of an evil habit of mind. You must receive with humility the implanted Word." We were noting some things for our analysis of this on last Wednesday and Thursday, and we were at a section of this study called Provision for Perception. What we're actually looking at is Operation Z, something with which you're very familiar, but it comes up in this passage. James is the very first book of the New Testament. James is the one who kicked things off for the oeuvre of the New Testament Scriptures. And as a result of that, he's introducing some things, some doctrines, a lot of imperative moods. The imperative is a mandate for us to follow. We learn the concept and then we utilize it in our spiritual life. And in those 59, he is trying to get us organized. And one of the ways that is accomplished is to learn how to learn the Word of God. Under the power of the Spirit is the starting point. And then after that, it's concentration, of course. Provision for perception has to do with the development of Scripture. God had to communicate to us in some way. This is what He desired to do. And it turns out the best way to do it is through language. And the language, therefore, can be communicated verbally, but that doesn't last but only a few seconds. And then it's off and gone, and the person has to remember what was said. As time passes, memories fade. So the best way to do it is to write it down. And that process you see on the board, we've examined it on several occasions, and it is a process that begins with divine revelation to certain writers of Scripture who were then inspired under the ministries of the Holy Spirit to write it down permanently. In the Old Testament, it was endowment; New Testament, the filling of the Spirit. After a while, someone has to communicate it, and it's done through what is called interpretation. That's the pastor-teacher does that. He then communicates it to his congregation. After that is done, there is illumination, hopefully, in the souls of the congregation. And then, when the scrum of the angelic conflict resumes, you have information to apply to your personal lives. We went through that in Provision for Perception. We noted how the Old Testament was developed over a period of time. And then, of course, we gave a salute to the New Testament. The system of divine didactics that we have just noted on the board is what provides believers with the resources to activate the soul's capacity to acquire divine knowledge and ultimately divine viewpoint. Now, it is James' use of the term implanted word in James 1:21 that directed us to review Operation Z, something that you're familiar with but is taught in this section of James. There are going to be people in the future, and I'm making a big assumption here, but nevertheless, there may be one or two that will go back and hear this particular study for the first time. It's a good place to start. It's the first book. A lot of imperative moods, 59 to be exact. We've noted 13 so far, and so we've got a long ways to go. But the imperative moods give us information on how to think, how to discern what should be done and what should be left off, how to be an honorable person, how to be a person of integrity and honor. It's hard to do that in our environment today because standards have evaporated. They've gone away. People are free to do what they want to do, and whatever they want to do is not necessarily a good idea, yet they do it anyhow. And so there's a breakdown of society because traditional standards are going by the wayside as a result. And so there's a way for groups of people to get together and have maximum prosperity among them if they're all willing to get on board with some foundational ideas. The best foundational ideas that provide the most freedom for the most people has to do with Bible doctrine. Our founders were the ones who brought that idea across the Atlantic and established the new world and ultimately a new country. And they therefore had these ideas in their souls and they applied them. They are under assault today, as if something new under the sun occurred when they got here. But something new under the sun was as old as man. And as a result of that, there are those who would criticize our founders when they simply did not understand the environment in which they lived. It is good to maybe examine their thinking, their standards, their ideas. And as you understand those, you will find out that they drew a great deal of what we currently function under is the Constitution. And there are so many principles of establishment viewpoint that are there that are drawn from Scripture. So James 1:21 is informing us that we need to get involved with the implanted word. And the only way to implant it is to go through a system the Bible describes as growing in grace. You have to understand the word in order to, therefore, apply the word. Understanding it academically is something you can do as a heathen at a university that offers the Bible as literature. And then great debates will break out in the classroom about what these things mean. Usually you'll find that they are being taught these classes with an English scripture. And no exegesis goes on. So a lot of things can be imputed to an English translation. In James 1:21, we have broken this passage down, this verse in particular, to note that there is an implanted word process. An implanted word is in the cardia of the soul, and it needs to be facilitated from that point through application to your daily lives. So the first point is the word engrafted, that's the King James Version translation. The engrafted word here is the idea. We have the adjective emphutos, and emphutos presents an illustration of a pregnancy, quite actually. We saw that earlier in James. It seems like pregnancy is a good teaching aid. How is it a teaching aid? Because first of all, on a literary level, an idea has to germinate, and that idea can be accepted or rejected. If it is accepted, then it can be facilitated. It can be enlarged. It comes to fruition. Application, therefore, gives it birth. And therefore, an idea is a seed, so to speak. And the seed, therefore, germinates, and the seed grows, and therefore produces fruit, and the fruit is the application. And so we can see the imagery here in the mind of James. So when the word arrives, in the noose of the soul, it does not germinate unless the believer provides the positive response. You pour water on it. That's positive volition. And this results in a pregnancy as the idea is shifted by the Holy Spirit over to the cardia in epinosis standards. In other words, doctrine that goes far beyond what the human mind can attain and then understand. The human mind cannot understand the thinking of God. It has to be the human mind facilitated by the Holy Spirit's teaching ministry. And therefore, it is a process to learn how to learn the Word and why you have to do it in certain ways. And so that's the process we're seeing develop here in this section of James. Now, all of this, again, results in a pregnancy as the idea is shifted by the Holy Spirit over to the cardia as epinosis. And at that point, it might be characterized as the Word of God. That has the potential to become alive and powerful when it's applied. So you have the Word of God in the cardia, but it has not been applied yet. That requires volition. It takes volition in order for you to get an idea to germinate. You have to say, yes, I'll listen to that. And then after having heard it under the power of the Spirit, you can say, I understand it, and I think that's a good idea. And then he moves it to the epinosis division, which is over in the cardia, and you have a permanent piece of information from the Word of God. Now it's available for recall and application. Standards are involved, and that therefore emphasizes the 59 imperative moods. Maybe you don't like imperative moods. You don't like for anybody, anywhere, anytime to tell you what to do. I'm not seeing any takers here. Oh, no, not me. No. Not me. I'm going along with whatever anybody wants to do. Except that. There's always a that. And the that's begin to build up if there's no restraint. That's why the breakdown of the family is so devastating in our society today. There's nobody, no man to stand up and tell a grunt, no, you can't do that, you can't say that, you can't go there, etc. Why? You don't need to know why. Apparently, already you're too dumb to understand, so I'm here to help you out, to keep your tail out of a crack. Let's talk about the pregnancy again. This results in a pregnancy as the idea is shifted by the Holy Spirit over to the cardia. Okay, what happens when it gets there? It becomes alive and powerful. The Word is now in your soul, and it can be applied. The New American Standard has chosen the word implanted. That translates, those guys did, translated emphutos as implanted. And we will stay with that, and here's why. This is drawn from Merriam-Webster's, by the way. Have a dictionary, that's a good one. Entry is implant. To set permanently in the consciousness or habit patterns. Oh, habit patterns. That's facilitation. You get a habit to do something. You can have a good habit, you know. A lot of bad habits you can have, but the good habits you can have. And the good habits eventually displace the bad habits you already have. You've been working on that for a good long while. And so you have a good habit to be communicated to you, and it's imperative that you do it. Synonyms are implant. Implant implies teaching that makes for permanence of what is taught. That's implanted word. That's what we're looking at here is a choice of words. There's also the word instill. It stresses gradual, gentle imparting of knowledge over a long period of time. That's the process we're talking about. And then infix is also used as a synonym. Infix stresses firmly inculcating a habit of thought, facilitation of a wheel track. So when we go back to emphutos, these are good definitions to explain that word, and the object of all of this, implanting, is the Word of God. And it's phrased that way in our passage, the implanted Word. So ergo, what is implanted is the Word for Word. The direct object, logos, which is, in this context, a collective for the entire Scripture. We have to have the Old Testament, the Tanakh. We need to reference back to it because Jesus Christ is quoting from the Tanakh, mainly the Mosaic Law, during his public ministry. And he's being challenged by the theological professors. They believe that they know all and they're going to catch him somehow misbehaving. And so they come at him with the oral law. The oral law is simply propaganda on what these guys call spiritual gurus thought it meant. And therefore, they imposed upon the population of Israel, regardless of the period of time, imposed upon them legalistic standards that are not in Scripture. They came up with things because they were humans and wanted to run these people's lives. And this is the breakdown, of course, that they had, because it always winds up with people trying to be more than they are. Each of these definitions adequately describes the spiritual growth process which occurs in Operation Z. So we had to go through that because it's here. The implanted word is Operation Z. And if we don't stop and do these things, listen to me. You're sitting there thinking, why are you doing this? We've known about GAP and Operation Z since way back in 1973, whenever you started this. The word emphutos has to be dealt with, y'all. Do you expect me to skip past this? Why am I telling you this? Because I know that it is a very basic idea. But the word is there. It has purpose and meaning in the context of what we're doing, and it has to be reviewed. And therefore, hopefully, having gone through all of this again, and we're not quite through, having gone all through this again, that you can see the power and the meaning and the purpose, the obligation that is bound up in the word implanted. The verse continues with a final clause, which is able to save your souls. Now, the word able is present active participle of dunamai. It means to empower. And what the word is empowered to do is to save. This is the aorist active infinitive of sozo. The context does not address salvation, as is quite obvious, and therefore the recipients of the epistle are believers, so it can't have anything to do with salvation. So often you have the word saved or save in the Scripture, Old and New Testaments, and it's always interpreted by many that it has to do with salvation. You have to know the context, and the context here has to do with James teaching believers. Believers don't need to be saved. There are circumstances in life from which believers need to be delivered. And that's the idea here. Now, they're Jews, and they're part of the diaspora, and several diaspora that have occurred over time, and we've studied several of them. But all over the Arabia, we'll call it, the Mesopotamia, Assyria, Chaldea, even down into Egypt, other areas of the Levant. These are the areas where so many Jews were dispersed when the Jews were conquered systematically over time. And therefore, they are simply the sons and daughters of those original diaspora, say the Chaldean or the Assyrian. And then, of course, in these heathen areas, there are families that sequentially come into being over time, and now we're in the first century, and now we have people who are the offspring of those previous diaspora that took them to these other areas of the world. And therefore, these are obviously, since James is writing to them, they are Messianic Jews. They've believed in Jesus as Messiah, and he's instructing them on a lot of imperative moods on how to get with the program. So they're Jews living as diaspora in the hostile and most often anti-Semitic environment of heathen nations. Their safety is not dependent upon armies and weapons. They must know how to think. Boy, do the Jews know how to think. They learned that a long time ago. First of all, they're Jews. All Jews are brilliant. Now, don't tell me you know a Jew that's dumb as a post. Too many Gentiles in the woodpile. But if you've got a straight down central Jew, you've got a genius. And they know how to outfigure everybody. Now, I'm not telling you that all Jews are saved. That's quite obviously is not true. But what is true is God is taking care of the Jews, and He made it absolutely certain in the past that these Jewish people were going to be smart enough to outfox the Gentiles. So tip your hat to that. So there are these Jews living in a diaspora, and that's who is the audience for James. Therefore, sozo refers to deliverance. And how must they be delivered? By the word of God, resident in their souls, which will provide for them the ingenuity to survive in times of disaster and danger and burdens of physical and mental distress. They've learned how to survive. Take the United States of America. What if we richly deserve? What if we should suffer the cycles of discipline in this country? Not Tuesday, but say another 20, 30, or 40 years down the road. That ought to be enough time to get it fixed. You know, everybody's completely lost the thought. All of those who are holding this thing together with Scotch tape are all now dead. And so it comes time for people to disperse. Think about this in a minute. It would be a diaspora of the American people. If you were alive then, and some of you here are young enough to possibly be there to recognize this event, where are you going to go? Well, I'm not laughing, because I'm just asking, where are you going to go? The only place that seems to be free of complete stupidity is Antarctica. And you can shoot me now. So I'll just hang around. I say, y'all just go where you want to go. I'll just stay here and get shot. The secret for making this deliverance a reality is the command to inculcate doctrine. Aorist middle imperative, the verb dekamai. It means to receive. So we're going to get something. We're going to receive something. So we're going to be delivered and going to receive. Let's go back and read it. Put away from yourself mental attitude sins that pollute the soul and all the excesses of an evil habit of mind. See, that's where we all are before we're saved. And we were raised by families, parents, hopefully, that said to you, no, you can't do that. No, you can't go there. No, you can't say that, not in public at least. And they give you all these instructions about how to behave. And then you grow up and you have children and you say, I cannot believe that this is an instant replay of what I used to do. But it's a genetic thing. And it was implanted. And so all of these things begin to occur. And you have to get around to thinking there has to be some way to restrain people while they're unwound. And you're unwound until, the girls, I understand from my research, can get all of their neurons perking at about the age of 24, 25. The guys sometimes have to wait till 27. So when you're dealing with guys, they're not wired until about 27. Anyone? And I've noticed, as being a rabid baseball follower for years, prime years in baseball is age 27. You can track their stats if they're any good. Some people play a year and they're gone. But those that stay around because they're good, you can track their stats, and then boom, age 27. All kinds of things are going across the board. And then 28, maybe, and then it starts peeling off. As you get to 30, you're on the downslide. Now, there are people who are obviously exceptions to that, but generally speaking, that's the case. Why is that? Because the brain wasn't wired. I'm telling you the truth. So how can you expect people to behave and act like, genteel society when they don't have any parental guidance? They're not thinking clearly. They have a sin nature. The sin nature is in control of somebody whose brain is not right. And that puts people in a child area. Children grow up and leave the house about 18 sometimes and go to college or work or whatever, and their mind's not right. And I'm telling you the truth. Now, they've learned a lot of things because of the restraint of parents who says, no, you can't think that way. No, you can't do that. No, you can't go there. No, you can't wear that. No, you can't nail that to your head. No, you can't do this. That design doesn't look good on you. So when they finally hit about 27, they say, oh. Deck am I to receive. This is a command for positive volition, to be directed toward the implantation of the Word, which is able to deliver their souls from the various exigencies of life. Deliver the souls. Their exigencies in life. Trials, tribulations, difficulties. Sometimes people say they're out to get me. No, they're not out to get you. Your mind's not right. James now presents a very dangerous problem that is prone to occur in the lives of believers, especially those who have invested a lot of time and concentration in the study of the Word. To know the Word is to have your gun loaded with bullets. The gun gets loaded over here. That's, you got bullets over here. You hope to get bullets in this part over here. You'd say, oh, no, I don't like that. That doesn't make sense to me. So it stays over here. Can't fire this. Well, if you do fire it, it's not effective. Over here is where the bullets are. Thing is you can take any weapon you want to, and you can put magazines, and you can put all kinds of things attached to that weapon, all kinds of rounds. In the available to the weapons firing pin, and it has a trigger. The things, they always have this trigger thing, and so you can aim it, you know, and say, I've got 20 rounds here, and nothing happens. And you say, Margaret, why does nothing ever goes right for me? Have you got any bullets? Well, I've been going to Bible class for a good long while. Yeah, I've sat there and I've dozed a few times per Bible class. But, you know, I've heard a lot. But do you be firing it? You know, Freddie, you're firing your bullets. Well, you got any? What are a few bullets? Hey, give me a suggestion. Well, first of all, this rebound, have you fired that bullet lately? And then go from there. A very dangerous problem is prone to occur in the lives of believers, especially those who have invested a lot of time and concentration in the study of the Word. To know the Word is to have your gun loaded with bullets. Epinosis, understanding of the Word of God, problem-solving devices. However, far too many advancing believers have the volitional trigger on safety and opt instead for the same old problem-solving devices learned in the devil's world. If you've got the information and don't apply it, you may as well just take the day off. I understand why people leave church, especially churches like this. They don't have any intention of applying anything that the Bible suggests. That's not me. That's not what I do. I mean, I'm a free spirit. Therefore, James is about to issue a mandate for them to get their minds right by taking the gun off safety. And here's the expanded translation of our verse. Therefore, put away from yourself mental attitude sins that pollute the soul. That's a good start. What you're doing is flushing minutiae out of the decision-making process. It's a process, by the way. and all the excess of an evil habit of mind. See, evil has to do not only with sin, but sin that is magnified by concepts and ideas that take sin to a better and higher level if you want to get involved with the dark side. Dark side has got recruits people all day long. And therefore, when you have available to you an inventory of ideas that you think aggrandizes your hopes in any given area, then you will go and use that inventory of ideas and fire those bullets, and those bullets are very effective but detrimental. So what's the solution? You must receive with humility the imperative mood number 12 here. You must receive with humility the implanted word, emphutos, which is empowered to deliver your souls from danger. Deliver your souls. See, the word save is in the English text. Save here is deliverance. We're talking to believers. How do you deliver yourself from danger? The word is save, sozo, but it means deliverance here. Okay, let's move along. James 1:22. But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. The word prove here in the New American Standard is imperative mood number 13. Now, the verse opens with the 13th imperative mood of the book. Present tense of the verb genomai, indicating linear action of an ongoing process of becoming something. So you're becoming something here to prove yourselves doers of the word. Linear action, ongoing process. It takes time and effort and concentration and volitional concepts that keep you moving forward. The middle voice indicates this something is something you must do yourself from your free will. The volition of the believer must make the choice to do this. You can leave it off because volition is free. And if volition is free, then you're locked into whatever your inventory of ideas happens to be at the moment. Progress means that you have to give some attention and some evaluation of how you think. I mean, I don't know about you, but when I suddenly understood the Bible was real and alive and it's powerful and started studying it, and then having some input, finally, as to what the Bible actually was instructing us to do. I don't know about you, but that wasn't a happy day. When you finally the light shines on the way you think, and God not real happy with that. Now, He loves you. He loves you because He lets you stay stupid, but He kept you alive. And by the way, stupid is in this verse. We're going to find out who stupid is as stupid does. You remember that from Forrest. And so Forrest actually being quoted here. Okay, let's go this. Imperative mood is a command and is translated keep on becoming. Keep on becoming is a process. The mandate includes the daily requirement to utilize Operation Z. If the soul is to be transformed, the believer must take up the task of becoming a doer of the word rather than just a hearer. Now, Paul takes this up in Romans 12:2. It's an expanded translation. So what does Paul say? First of all, he says, stop. That's the first thing you have to do is stop. Because we have the things that we've decided to do. You know, we spent a good long while getting all that inventory built up about what we are going to do and what we're not going to do. And then deep down in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, he says, stop. Being molded. Present middle imperative of sus ke matizo. Stop being molded to this age. Well, what is the age here? Whatever the current zeitgeist is. Stop being molded by the current zeitgeist. What kind of zeitgeist do we have? Do you know what it is? That's a German word. The German word has to do with the spirit of the times, is the way it's translated, but is the current lay of the land as far as how people think and behave. what is the general modus operandi of society at any given point? What's the current zeitgeist? Oh my. Stop being molded to this zeitgeist. But be transformed. Present passive imperative of metamorpho. By the renovation of your thought. Joe Henrunt likes to go to HGTV. It's a program that seems to rivet the ladies' imagination. I find out from her that all kinds of ladies watch this program. And it's not that, hey, it comes on like at 10 o'clock on Tuesdays. No, it's round the clock. It's on a loop all day long, every day. And they take these places that absolutely should be burned to the ground. And this guy goes in and says, you know, I think we can put $397,000 into this and it'll meet your budget. And I'm thinking, who are these people? And if they got $400,000, why would they buy that thing? Oh, we're going to renovate it. So they go into the places that are shabby and broken down and rotten and the roof's leaking. Oh, we find out they don't have this at the foundation. On and on it goes. What can we do? We renovate it. So imagine this, the day you were saved. The Holy Spirit looks around inside your soul and says, $400,000 might renovate this. Or renovate this sorry soul. But I'm going to have some cooperation here. I'm going to have some getting along time with this guy here. He's going to have to buy into what I'm doing. So I'm going to give him a rule book now, and we're going to start teaching him some information about renovation. And so the renovation process begins. He sits down with his spiral-bound notebook and a pen. That's what I had at the beginning. Ron Edelman said, sit down, open your Bible to James 1:1. And we spiral-bound pen. He started exegeting verbs. What was going on there? I can tell you what was going on there. I had a $400,000 problem, and the renovator walked in the room. And he didn't tell us he was renovating. Paul tells us that. I didn't know that at the time, but he was renovating a room full of people who were going to be the spearheads of a crusade for Jesus. And he found out these men needed to be renovated before anything could happen positively about this whole project. And so the renovation process began. I don't remember what verb it was, but he said present active indicative of whatever. And I'm thinking, Miss Lamb's been turned loose in a man's body. So I cut my eyes toward the door. How'd I get out of here? Stop being molded to this age, but be transformed by the renovation of your thought. Metamorpho. And the renovation, next word here, anakinosis. That's the word there, the renovation of your thought, anakinosis. So when you come into a Bible class, it's a renovation project. So that you may prove what the will of God is, namely, the good, the well-pleasing, and the complete. I've got a picture for that. Good, well-pleasing, complete. This is advanced here, based on the first day out. So if Ron had said to us something about cognitive self-confidence, no dictionary was available. Cognitive was not in my vocabulary. Confidence was way back on the back. Problem-solving devices. I don't know if I had any problem-solving devices. If a problem came up, I was done for. Spiritual autonomy. There was nothing autonomous about that group. None. Hank Irwin was there. But other than that, the well-pleasing, the complete. So what James commands the believer to do is to keep on becoming doers. So we've really gone as far as we need to go this first session. I've been on a toot and I apologize. But we'll come back and start at Romans 12, 2 and go beyond that as we stop at halftime. But before we do, I've got something I want to pass along to you. Before dismissing for a halftime, I'd like to make some remarks about a young man who will depart from our church this coming week. D.J. Humphrey will be leaving the house and environment of his family home to offer his services to our nation's military defense as a member of the United States Navy. Since he was 6 years of age, D.J. has steadfastly declared to all who would give him an ear that he was going to join the United States Navy. The Lord's perfect timing has arrived, and so it shall be done. I've had the pleasure and honor of having his consistent presence in this congregation and his steady focus on the teachings of this pulpit since the time his family moved into this area. He will engage a demanding challenge, one that is renowned for its reputation of culling the faint at heart. I am not qualified to give advice on military derring do, but I am qualified to speak of his mental steadfastness to engage the trial. He has put in the time of preparation for years. His body is as ready as he can get it. More so, his mindset is riveted on the mission to endure and overcome, and therefore he is a man on a mission. D.J., Grace Doctrine Church and its members are honored to have you among us. Our prayers will be directed to the Father for your physical endurance, mental clarity, and determined attitude. Recently, another member of this congregation undertook a similar challenge. On his departure, I bid him adieu by quoting a remark by British Prime Minister Winston Churchill. The Prime Minister was asked to deliver a commencement address to a graduating class of some educational institution. When he arrived at the podium, he looked steely-eyed at the gathered throng and spoke five words, after which he sat down. Never, 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 never quit. I am confident that this is your objective and that is your sure road to success. And I personally appreciate your love for the Word, and I extend to you my gratitude for your desire to serve this client nation. As we dismiss for halftime, take a few moments of your time to offer DJ your encouragement for the mission and gratitude for his service to this country. Also visiting from South Carolina, I have a couple of ladies on the back row. We have Wendy, and we have Haley. Is that correct? Wendy and Haley, and they're visiting from Columbia, South Carolina, and they're headed out toward Denver, Colorado, and places north. Say hello to them. They're on the back row. Time for tea and crumpets.